Good morning. It is March the 31st, but more importantly, it is Easter Sunday. Easter. You know, this side of Easter is a challenging place to be. What do I mean by that? We've lived in the light of Easter for 2,000 years. And the problem with anything, even something phenomenal, absolutely amazing, is that the longer you know it, live it, embrace it, the more challenging it is to keep it fresh and to have it maintain the value that it deserves in your life. Take any major historical event. I'm thinking, you know, for my generation growing up, we were living in the shadow of World War II. Our parents, remember the importance of it, the significance of it, how it gripped the world. And as time went on, it became less and less of a thing. When I was a kid in public school, World War I veterans were still plentiful. My grandfather had been a medic in the First World War. And we started to lose those veterans. Now here we are that many more years later and, you know, living veterans of the First World War don't exist. And we're now finding fewer and fewer of the veterans of the Second World War. You know, it is something that, from a historical point of view, was profound. And now we find that history, is being questioned, in some cases rewritten. There are people who don't believe that the horrors of the Holocaust even took place. Unbelievable. And yet, that's what happens when something of huge significance begins to fade into the pages of history. Easter can't have that happen because it's not just a historical event. It's an event that is life transforming. We are the people of Easter. If Jesus had not rose from the dead, his death would have been a small footnote in history. There was this guy. People believed, and then he died. That didn't happen. Let's look at Easter and look at it through the lens of what Christ brought to those early believers, and by extension then, what he brings to us as well. I want to pick it up in Luke chapter 24. You have this scene, and I love this narrative, where Luke describes the experience of a couple of the disciples who are walking to the village of Emmaus. Emmaus was about 7.5 miles from Jerusalem. So in order to get there, it was going to take a couple of hours, you know, of walking, talking, you know, going through the hilly countryside and getting to their destination. But along the way, as they were discussing, you know, what had taken place and how sad they were, how disappointed they were that now here they are on the first day of the week. And, you know, Passover had taken on a whole dreadful, disturbing element when Christ was crucified, and you know that Sabbath of Passover was just awful because Christ lay in the tomb. And so they're talking about these things, and Jesus himself comes up and walked along with them, and it says in verse 16 that they were prevented from recognizing him. So Jesus is talking with them, and for them, Easter hadn't happened yet. Although, you know, they were living in the historical context of Easter, it was Easter Sunday, Jesus had risen, yet they didn't know it. And so they're walking along, and Jesus asks them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces are downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" Wow. There's irony. You know, are you the only guy who hasn't got a clue as to what's going on? And Jesus says, you know, not tongue in cheek, because I can't imagine the Son of God doing that. But, he, you know, it's just, you explain it to me. What things? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Our hopes were raised and then dashed. And what is more, it is the third day since this took place. And then, weirdly, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. Wow. They were on the cusp of it. They were just right there. But, you know, they didn't see Jesus. The disciples who went to the tomb, they saw it empty, but... And I love it. And now Jesus begins to take the scales off their eyes. He says, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning who? Concerning himself. As they approached the village of Emmaus, which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going to go further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's almost evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, then they recognized him. They saw him. And then he disappeared from sight. And then they looked at each other and said, "Wait a minute, when Jesus was, when he was talking to you, did you feel it?" "I felt it. Our hearts were burning. There was something going on. We were realizing the truth." And I love verse 39. It says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. You can almost picture them, right? What had taken 2 hours in the afternoon to get where they were going now was flying by, and they're running in the dark. They returned at that time to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. And everybody was saying, "It is true. The Lord is risen. He's appeared to Simon." And then those two tell their story. It's huge. And you know, I have to think that Cleopas and his companion were booking it back to Jerusalem because, oh my goodness, it's true. And we don't want to miss out on this. FOMO, you don't want to miss out. Fear of missing out. You know, but if they'd recognized the signs that Jesus was talking about, they wouldn't have left Jerusalem in the first place. One of the things is, and this is for us, we need to recapture that excitement. Why did it matter to them? Because they had been with Jesus. They had dared to get their hopes up. They had needed something more than what they were experiencing. You know, they were looking at the religious leaders and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and they saw the hollowness of what it was that they were bringing forward, and they were daring to believe that something better could be seen, something better could be experienced. And they knew the state of their hearts. As they were walking along the road to Emmaus, it wasn't just that they were, downcast because of what had taken place. It was that within them, they needed that fire lit. And that's why their hearts were burning. As Jesus explained things to them, he was kindling the blaze that was coming. We need to assess ourselves in the light of this as well. Is there a blaze in our hearts that needs to be rekindled? The church has always functioned best when we have the collective appreciation for what Christ has done within us. Easter is best celebrated when we are lost in the wonder of what Christ has done for us. When we, like those early disciples, are just blown away that Christ came and did what he did. What did he do? To this, we have to look to one of those passages that Jesus referred those disciples to. I love Isaiah because Isaiah speaks in such poetic ways, but speaks the word of God so fully and completely, and is the whole time in Isaiah, 52 and 53, pointing the way. And if you have ears to hear, then hear what the Spirit is saying in these pages. Pick it up in Isaiah 53 and verse 4. It says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed." And then here it is, that expression that just so encapsulates the ache of the human heart. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We get lost. We get lost in life. We get lost in ourselves. We get lost in our problems. We get lost in the stuff that just pulls us down and is a part of the lostness of the fall. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And that lostness doesn't just affect us. It affects all of us. And what's to be done about it? And here it is. And the Lord has laid on him, on Christ. God put on Christ on the cross of Calvary the iniquity of us all. You know, when we contemplate our existence, when we stop and ponder our state, maybe we get like those on the road to Emmaus. An incomplete understanding, an incomplete grasp on what really is going on, but knowing in our hearts that something isn't right and something has got us downcast. When do we do it? The disciples, they were contemplating life, they were assessing the situation, walking along, talking with each other, the back and forth of it. You can imagine them trying to console each other. Cleopas reaching out a hand and putting it on the shoulder of his brother and saying, "Yeah, you know what? I'm with you. I had my hopes up too." And they're walking along and they're realizing that what they had dared to believe somehow didn't come about. And now they're confused because they got the hint that something was going on. But sometimes when life gets the better of us, we have a hard time believing for the better. We can get stuck in how things are, and we have a hard time believing that really it doesn't have to be this way. We want something better, but we make excuses as to why it can't happen. The women went to the tomb. It was empty. And the disciples went there too. But what? It's not like Jesus rose from the dead. And you see, they talk themselves out of what was staring them in the face. When we lie awake at night, when we're taking a walk, when we're sipping coffee and we're by ourselves in our thoughts, what are we thinking? What are we having enter into our minds? Are we concerned about our future? You know, what does retirement look like? Are we concerned about our kids? What does their life look like? You know, the RCMP released a, don't you love redacted reports? So they issued a report on what they project the next 5 years for Canada is going to look like. And the future is pretty gloomy. They didn't have a good assessment of where things are. They said, you know, for the average 35-year-old, there is no hope for them to own a home. And you go, wow, maybe it's a good thing that there were lots of parts that were redacted, you know, that you don't get to see. But they're concerned for unrest. And they said, you know, Canada is in for a rough ride. And you go, well, thank you. And there's the thing. We have a hard time believing for something good. We look at the planet and we see, you know, wow, we got off light this winter. But that's not a good thing. You know, there's forest fires out west that haven't stopped burning. And you know, you put this picture together and you go, man, this future's looking a little bleak. Maybe it's closer to home and you can't entertain thoughts large and wide for the planet. What you're looking at is, you know, your immediate circumstances and the relational conflict you're in. Maybe your health. Maybe your fears. Maybe your failures. You know, when we think about all of these things, we can see why these things dry us out. You know, and our text for the year talks about streams in the wasteland. Isaiah 43. How do those streams get started? What spring gives them birth? What life can be given for us to live? Well, that's Easter. That's Jesus dying on a Roman cross, pouring out his life. You know, and Isaiah said it. And I love the fact that Isaiah predicts his resurrection. In verse 11, it says, after he has suffered, after he has been nailed to the cross and, you know, marred beyond human likeness, this whole picture of, you know, him being pierced for our transgressions and crushed and this punishment upon him. In verse 11, he says, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus stood in the gap, and he died there. But he didn't stay there. You know, the hymn, Because He Lives. You know, an empty tomb is there, is the proof that we need, is the life that we need. It's there to prove my Savior lives. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. It grips me because it should grip all of us. These are the words that we live by. These are the words that pull us forward, that make us want that fire rekindled in our hearts. And the church that, you know, everybody is talking about it, the church in the West and how it's in decline. The church in the West needs the fire rekindled. The fire that was lit in those early disciples, those first disciples, who knew that the empty tomb is there to prove their Savior, our Savior, lives. Jesus is alive. The death he died for us. But the life he lives so that we can live. He was poured out unto death so that we could live the abundant life. You know, when I look at Easter, and I've preached quite a few Easter sermons, and you know, we talk about the cross and how it's central to who we are. You know, we have the cross before us. And it's the symbol of our faith. It's the symbol of the truth. That Jesus died so that we might live. And he lives so that we can live. You know, the death he died so that we don't have to die that death. He was numbered among the transgressors, and he now is in the position to make intercession for those same transgressors. He died so that we don't have to die the death as a sinner. We die a natural death, but we live forever because Jesus lives. This Easter, we need to turn the page, and we need to stop being the disciples on the way to Emmaus, and we need to be the ones that run back to Jerusalem, who don't care if it's dark out and don't care that the hour is late. We need to go now because we want to be with other believers who have that fire rekindled among them. We want to be a part of a church that's dynamic and moving ahead, who believes that the best days are in front of it. Why? Because Jesus lives. He has made intercession for us. And we don't shy away from saying that. That the death he died so that we don't have to die for our sins. That we can live forever because he lives. This Easter, grab a hold of the cross, but stare into the empty tomb as well. And in so doing, be reminded that all of those things that contribute to our brokenness, they were nailed to the cross. And the sorrow we feel needs to be embraced. We need to ache over the fact that Jesus had to die for us. But when we turn that page and we realize that he has been raised to life, this isn't a 2,000-year-old celebration that we've gotten accustomed to and sort of treat as commonplace anymore. No, it is the life-giving reality that we embrace every day. We live because he lives. And that's our joy. Let's pray. Jesus, rekindle the fire. God, life can really test the limits of what we can sustain. And rightly so, because we can't carry this burden of life and of our failures and of our fears and of the challenges that life brings. We weren't intended to. Those things were nailed to the cross for a reason. Because they were the things that brought death. And Jesus died so that we didn't have to. But he lives so that we can live. We're not in the shadow land of somewhere between Good Friday and Easter. We are on this side of Easter. And Father, let the fire in our hearts be reflective of that life that we've been given through Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me encourage you with this. That fire, let it be rekindled in your heart. For those who are part of the Saugeen Shores Community Church, just a reminder, the next Sunday, we're gathering together, and we're going to be celebrating in our brunch time in the morning service. When we get to break bread and have brunch, breakfast, whatever you want to call it, together. Together because He lives. Together because we share a common fire that's burning within us. The one that He's lit by His Holy Spirit that is living in us, this abundant life. It's our privilege to gather, to rejoice in it. God bless you.